All right. So, if corruption is progressive and irreversible, what is God going to do about it? Well, praise God, he has an answer. You find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. God does not patch up the old man. He produces a new creation. And the attempt to redeem society without changing people is doomed to defeat. I've heard people talk about redeeming the performing arts. It depends what you mean. If it means that maybe in the performing arts you'll have an opportunity to confront people with the testimony of Jesus, praise God. But if you think that the performing arts can be redeemed without people being changed, you're deceived. God is not redeeming the old corrupt nature. It's destined for his final judgment. God's remedy is much more radical. It's a new creation. Those of us who've experienced the new creation understand what it means. I mean, it took me months to discover what God had done in me in one night. I really couldn't believe it, but it happened. That's a new creation. Please understand, I was not perfect. I'm still not perfect. But I was different. That's what matters. A radical change in your life. So God's going to do what? He's going to bring forth a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You cannot be in Christ and remain the same. Something totally new has happened that only God creates. Man can reform, man can improve, but only God can create. This is something that God has to do for us and in us. We cannot do it of ourselves. And to be in Christ is to become a new creation. That's his logical remedy for the old, corrupt, fallen nature. God is not going to patch it up. He's not going to improve it. He doesn't send the old man to church or Sunday school or teach him the golden rule. I've got this sentence which is in my mind. God's solution is execution. That's it. But the mercy is the execution took place when Jesus died on the cross. Our old man was crucified in him. Now you have to know that. And you have to believe it and act in it, and it works. And that's God's remedy. It's a perfect remedy. It's a loving remedy. It's a merciful remedy. But it does not compromise with sin or with Satan. God will never, never, never do that. Out of the new creation, God is going to produce a new people. And this, we end this. This is our final proclamation. It's a glorious one. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We have a practice when we have a meal, we say our grace, which we won't say now. Oh, we were in a meeting once and I said, come, Ruth, come up and say the grace. And she started to giggle. And I mean, she couldn't stop giggling. I said, what's the matter? Well, she said, all these people are hungry and you're saying grace in front of them. So anyhow, we won't repeat our grace, but at the end of our grace, we always proclaim a scripture. And the one that gets in first makes the proclamation. So this is one of our proclamations. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Now, how does it begin?
The grace of God.
Yeah. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself
his own special people, zealous for good works.
So what is God going to get out of history? His own special people. That's why he tolerates all the wickedness and the tragedy and the suffering, because God is waiting till everyone he has chosen for himself has come to Christ. There's another scripture that we say, therefore I endure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning about verse 10. This is Paul's motivation, see? He went through a lot of suffering, but he always had one thing in mind, and it was this. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain, they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What motivated Paul? He had a vision. He said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, God has his chosen ones, and they come from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. And until they've all been reached, we cannot rest. That's God's remedy, a new creation that will produce a new kind of people that will be fit to share the throne with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, remember that's our high calling. God is going to put you through everything necessary in this life, every kind of potential suffering or trouble or pressure, to fit you to become a ruler with Jesus. Shall we pray in closing? Oh God, we thank you that your word is so clear, so plain. There are no ifs, there are no buts. You've made the way of life and righteousness so clear that even fools will not stumble in it. And Lord, we remember what Jesus said. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We pray tonight for all those gathered here, for ourselves too, that we will pass through the narrow gate and walk the difficult way until we have finished our course. Give us a vision, Lord, each of us here, of the elect, of the chosen ones. Many of them have not yet heard the word of God. Many of them do not yet have scripture in their own language. But Lord, we want to share Paul's vision. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And all God's people say it. Amen. God bless you.